The disciples find themselves in a place they've never been before. They find themselves in a place that they never dreamed they'd ever have to face. They find themselves at the place where Jesus is about to ascend up into heaven and to return to the Father. You can imagine the emotions they felt for these who had been so close to him, had watched so many wonderful things. They had watched as the lame man began to walk. They had watched as the blind man began to see. They had watched as thousands got to eat who were hungry. They had watched with those who had longed for an answer in their life to find it in the name of Jesus. They had had an intimate encounter with him, and they were one with him. And the power and expression that they encountered in that is caught up as we look at things written later on. And we see as the New Testament unfolds, and as the epistles are written, we see the continuing impact of an intimate relationship. But today we find ourselves in that juncture where everything changed. It was a day that they never dreamed would come, but it was there. It had arrived, and as the day arrived, they realized that they had faced some questions. In their mind, they were pondering things. They were pondering his timing. They were pondering his direction. They were pondering what it was that they would have to do after watching his earthly ministry come to a close. They had seen the empty tomb. They had seen the cross. They had seen the resurrected Lord. They had spent days upon days engaged in conversation with him following the resurrection. But now they find themselves in a place where all of life begins anew. It's a moment like no other. Their oneness with him, their intimate relationship with him, their desire to ultimately please him, would all connect into their understanding of what it was that Jesus wanted to do in and through them. And it is in the same way that you and I must look at our own lives and ponder in each one of our lives several questions. Because as the disciples found themselves in Acts chapter 1, here's what they found themselves asking. They were questioning God's timing. And have you ever found yourself questioning God's timing about something? Maybe you've been through a difficult season. Maybe you've been through a challenging moment. Maybe you've been through a personal heartache. Maybe you've been through a pain you couldn't describe. Maybe you've been through circumstances that were not created by you, but by someone else. And as a result, you began to ask yourself, Lord, where are you in the midst of this? What is your timing? Why would this happen to me? And it's interesting because what you discover, if you study closely the New Testament, you realize something. Every one of our whys come back with how questions. How will this glorify God? Not why am I going through this? And so what we discover is that each one of us have the privilege of being able to look at our own lives and say, you know what? I do wonder about that. And yet I know that he's faithful. He watches over me. Not only do we sometimes find ourselves questioning God's timing, but have you ever found yourself looking in the wrong direction, thinking you might be able to find it in a particular way, look in a particular way, thinking, okay, I'll get it now because I'm going to go that direction? We live in an age of self-help. Everybody can find something to solve everything, and the reality is the only thing that ultimately solves everything in life is an understanding of what his word says to our life, how his word becomes flesh and dwells among us, how Jesus becomes the author and finisher of our faith, how Jesus is the answer to our greatest challenges in life. And so what happens oftentimes is we begin to ponder these questions, but we also have to think about in our own lives regarding the whole issue of our intimate relationship with him. Is if the question I ask you today is, have you ever experienced true intimacy with him? And I'm not talking about just going to church or feeling good about church. That's one of the dangers of our day is there's so much emotion that sometimes people miss what it means to really be intimate. And to be intimate is to be fully known and to be able to experience who he is and what it is he has for each one of our lives. And to come to him realizing that we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, realizing that we have been cleansed in order to experience life. And so you and I, we find these questions that we have to ponder. And the disciples had the same thing. And that's why in Acts chapter 1, we set in motion these weeks in which we'll celebrate what it means to be one in him. And what it means to make a difference in our life. And so as we turn to Acts chapter 1, I want you to recognize that Jesus is giving some final words. There's a final word that comes to them that sets their lives on pathway to experiencing what it really means to be intimate. Because you'll find if you read the book of Acts, it is here that oneness becomes such a vital part of the church. It is here, as we read already in Acts chapter 4, that they have one heart. It is here over and over again that you find oneness. But in chapter 1, it is a place where we often quote verse 8, but reality is that verse 8 is just a part of the story because there are two questions that are posed by those closest to Jesus. The first one is found in verse 6. And as you look at verse 6, the disciples ask, Lord, is it time that we are restoring the kingdom of Israel? Are you going to do it now? Now, that was a relevant question because they had watched Jesus through 3 years do miraculous and powerful things over and over again. And so they asked the question in a very relevant way. Is it now time that you're going to do something that has such meaning and power that everything is going to come together? Because you are the Messiah. You are the Redeemer. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. And watch what Jesus says in verse 7. He said, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs, that all that has been fixed in the Father's time. And what happens sometimes is we have relevant questions. We look at our day and we say, well, the Lord could return at any time. We look at the hour in which we live and we see such chaos and difficulty happening all across the globe. We watch as terrorists blow themselves up and we watch as the world seems to become more chaotic. But the Lord is still on His throne and He is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in His time, He takes what is crooked and He makes it straight. And so that's the first question. But then you notice another question they asked, because the angels asked this question in verse 11. Look, if you would, at that verse. They said to Him, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? Now, this question was not relevant as it relates to their assignment. And instead, it was tied into their fixation at what they just lost. Because they're sitting there and they're seeing Jesus go up into a cloud, the Bible says. And then they realize He's not coming back down right then. And they were fixing their gaze. And when you look at that verse, and when it says that their gaze was fixed, it has to do with being transfixed on something and not being able to lose sight of it. You ever stared at something and you realize how long you stared and you finally had to stop your stare because your eyes were zeroed in on it? Well, the reality is that those who were close to Jesus had just watched something happen that only a few got to witness. But their witness of that caused them to realize that they were at a new day. And as the angels said to them, these two angels appeared and said, why are you gazing up? And here's what they were saying. You can look up, your redemption will draw nigh. But the reality is right now you have an assignment, a responsibility to go forward with your life, to be effective, to make a difference. You need to make sure that you understand that all of us have assignments in life. We have responsibilities to be who we're supposed to be, to commit ourselves to the task that God has for our life. And the only way that we understand oneness is to realize that none of us were to position ourselves where we just sat, but we instead were supposed to go. And we're supposed to tell. And that's why the Great Commission says to go and tell. Take it across the globe. I mean, what you discover, though, is that God had an intent for all of our lives. And when I look at this passage, I realize it was God's desire for us to experience intimacy, true intimacy. God desired for each one of us to experience true intimacy through His Son. And that's why He gave His Son. And then when the Bible says that He went back up to the Father, it was so that you and I could have the privilege of being able to experience what true and meaningful intimacy is all about. And that's God's design for our life. And watch this. If we see Him only as a part of our religious encounter, then we will never see Him as the one who orders our steps, who numbers our days, who gives us a peace that passes understanding, who gives us a joy unspeakable, who gives us a love we can't comprehend, who gives us an understanding of how life is supposed to work, who unfolds for us the mysteries of godliness. You see, that is where we begin to grab hold of God's design for our life, that we become intimate with Him. And what you have to be very careful to see is what Jesus was trying to say to all those as He said, I'm going to the Father. Don't worry about the timing. Instead, make sure you accept your assignment. Make sure you move forward to do what it is that God has called you to do with your life. So what is the pathway that leads to intimacy? Is there a pathway? Is there a pathway that leads us? And is the table a part of that? Did Jesus bring the disciples together at the communion table for just a religious experience, for just something for someone else to say? Or was it governed by a desire that would lead them in a particular place, that would open their lives up? We see as this passage unfolds that there are three things that are very evident as we look at these men and women who have gathered together to accomplish His purpose. So we begin reading, if we could, in Acts chapter 1. We're going to read beginning in verse 4, and we'll follow all the way through to verse 14. Gathering them together, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which He said, you've heard from Me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking Him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that You are restoring the kingdom of Israel? And He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even the remotest part of the earth. And after He had said these things, He was lifted up. And while they were looking on, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while He was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside Him. And they said to Him, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is, and he goes to name all those who'd gathered together. No one was missing. Verse 14, and these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Can you imagine what kind of intimate gathering this was to gather together? Because Jesus said to go and wait. And as he said, wait, the moment will come as you watch that something will transpire that will change everything about who you are, because God, the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity, will come into your life and you're going to experience power and you're going to experience Pentecost and all the other things that we see history recorded as a result of their intimate moments in which they stopped and paused and listened to Jesus as he finally said to them very carefully that you are to go even to the remotest parts of the world. And what we discover is that there are three things that we see that prepare us for this table today. The first thing we see is that the promise, watch this, the promise of his presence in our lives. You see, here's what we discover. Jesus makes it very clear, I am always with you. You will never find me absent. And watch this carefully. You may find yourself going through something you don't understand, but he will never leave you nor forsake you. He will always be with you. And what we discover as this passage unfolds is that Jesus makes it clear. He makes it very clear. He said that there is a power that's going to come to you. And that power is going to change the way you look at life, because you are now going to be the messenger of hope. You are going to be the one who carries out something that says that Jesus is the answer. You are going to be the one who finds yourself connected to God's purpose. You're going to be the one who's going to be able to look back at life and say, you know what? I did it as Jesus commanded me to do. And as I have done it, I have experienced his presence in my life. Look what he says in verse 8. He says in that 8th verse, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll receive power. And when he talks about this power, what is he talking about? He's talking about a power to overcome anything that would come our way. You see, when we understand that, what does it do for us? It equips us to become effective in being who God has called us to be. When we know that we have the enabling power of the Spirit of the Lord at work in our life, we can overcome circumstances. We can overcome situations. How many family issues are only overcome by the Spirit of the living God working in our hearts and lives, helping us conquer what we have lived through in order to live for him? You see, what you and I need to recognize is he gives us access. He said, this power has come your way, and this power will always be with you. That's why I said, I'll always, always, always be with you. But not only was there that capacity to overcome, but there's also that potential to share. Because you'll notice he said, you shall be, and don't miss this word, my witnesses. My witnesses. In other words, you're not governed by somebody else's agenda. And we're going to see in the weeks to come that when Peter and John start carrying a torch, when Peter and John start saying what it is God has done, something transpired, because all those who are so intelligent, all those who are so gifted say, what do we say about these people? I'm going to tell you what you say. You say that these men have been with Jesus and they have the potential to share their life with whoever it is that they encounter. And you know, all of us have potential. The way we negate our potential is to live to the flesh instead of allowing the Spirit to guide us. The way we negate our potential is to surrender to somebody else's thought instead of submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus. The way that we lose our potential is to forget what kind of power plug we can plug into, and that is his Spirit present in our life as a result of our confession of faith, our relationship with Jesus. Because when we come to know Jesus, it empowers us to live in a way we could never live outside of that. So there's a power here. There's a potential. But it's interesting, because in this verse, in this 8th verse, he said, you'll go to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. And I want you not to miss this, because you can't miss what Jesus is getting across here. And that is, God is the one who sets the boundaries for our lives. These boundaries that God sets, he's the one who says, okay, this is where you will go. How I will ever thank God in heaven that a dying man caused me to understand that we must go, we must share, we must tell what it is that Christ has done. God sets the boundaries. That's why when there was a time in my life as a pastor, I'll never forget years and years of this, where someone would come to me and say, will you go here? I said, I can't go. I'm too busy, but I'll let somebody else go. And I would constantly shrink the boundaries of potential. How I thank God that the persistence of one person, a quiet man who's been in heaven a number of years now, whose sweet sons are part of this fellowship, whose sweet widow is a part of our fellowship, how I thank God that he would come and say over and over again, you must go so that others will go. You must go so that others will go. And the reality is, over these years, since that moment, after that first trip, I've realized God is the one who sets the boundaries of our life. And you may be saying, well, I've never been able to go anywhere. You do go. If you pray, you do go as you give. You do go as you connect into what we're about. We celebrate that as a family because we're all engaged in what it is he has for us. But what you see here, Jesus promises something. And I don't know if you've ever had somebody say to you, I promise you I'll love you forever. But you know what? When they say that, you want to bank on it. And I've got some people in my life. I've got some people who've said to me, I'll love you to the end of your journey. And those promises, some of those men in this room are powerful. My wife, we've been best friends and in love with each other for 30, almost, we're going towards our 34th year of life. And I'm going to tell you, I so thank God that I can still hear her saying the first time I love you, and I can still hear her saying it the last time. All through our journey, she has been there to express that love. And that presence of someone who loves the Lord has motivated me to be more and more of who he wants me to be. So the first thing we see is the promise of his presence in our life. Then all of a sudden, Jesus ascends, and they encounter the ability, watch this, to look in the right direction. I mean, all of a sudden, those angels come to say to him, why are you looking this way? Why are you gazing at something that has already passed? You've already heard what he said. He said, go and do this. He said, accomplish this. He said, make sure that you wait on the Holy Spirit to come and empower you. And as you see this, you understand that he is conveying something very powerful to you and me. And that is, with the Lord's help, we can learn to look in the right direction. We can learn to see what it is that God has for us. And as we look, something begins to happen inside of us. Notice several things. First of all, look, in fact, just take a moment to look at verse 11. They said to them, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. What does he say here? He says a couple things about that cause us to be able to look the right way. The first thing he says is we have the assurance that he'll return. I mean, what he's saying is you can bank on this, that just as much as he has, the angel said, just as much as he has gone, he'll come again. I mean, there's something about banking on what it is you know is true. And what he says is, I'm coming back again. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Because if I go, I'll come again and receive you. Not only is there this assurance of his return, but you'll also notice that it says he goes to a particular place. And where does he go? He goes to heaven. And what you and I see as we look at this is that there is something about the reality of his provision that ought to motivate us every day to live for him. It ought to motivate us to say, you know what? God has made ultimate provision for us. Can you imagine if heaven was a place where only a few people could go in instead of those who have confessed Christ all through the ages? And here's what the angel said. Where he's going, you're going to know exactly because it is heaven. And I don't know if you're like me, but I have several people in heaven I look forward to seeing. I can't wait to see them, talk to them, interact with them. I can't wait to talk to some of those who gave us such powerful words. Psalmists who conveyed concepts that opened our hearts. Better is one day in your house than 1,000 outside of it. You see, all these promises are all there to assure us that heaven is a reality and it's there for us. But then you'll notice the scene changes. They go from the Mount of Olives, they go into the upper room. They've been to the upper room before, haven't they? They go to the upper room again to wait. And here's what you discover. When they gather together, there's the blessing of their hearts being united that is the most powerful witness of oneness and intimacy that we can see. There's Mary, the mother of Jesus. There's his brothers. They're the disciples. They're those who are closest, that have been closest to him. They've heard his instruction. And he says, I want you to go and wait. Those 10 days had to be long, but probably were short, because they had sweet communion together. They had sweet fellowship. And the Bible says a couple things about them. As you look at verse 14, he says they were all with one mind, continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. A couple things I want you to see. First of all, when you see what they were continually devoting themselves, they had a persistent, passionate prayer life that transformed the way they were living. And watch this carefully. You and I, if we base where we're going in life in our oneness through prayer and intimately connecting to him, we will live powerful, meaningful, substantive life. But if we surrender ourselves to something less, if we believe that all of Jesus we ever need, we've already got, and we're not ever going to convey more love for him, more desire to follow him, more submission to him, what does it really say about us? And when it comes to prayer, what is prayer? Prayer is opening our heart up to God and saying, Lord, there are so many ways in which we need you to do what only you can do. And see, if we're to be one with him, we must seek his face with all of our heart. Because what does the Bible say? If you seek him with all your heart, you'll find him. Not only were they persistent and passionate as it relates to their prayer, but you also notice they were all gathered together. And when you look at that, you realize something. It was inclusive of everyone who had listened to the instruction as he ascended up. It was inclusive of everyone. In other words, people weren't left out. They were all a part of the family. Let me tell you one of the things that I love the most about the One Heart Church and what we're about as a family and what we're about as a ministry. This is a place where everyone can call it home. What you and I need to see is he's with us. He promised he would be with us. He wants us to look in the right direction. As we look in the right direction, our hearts get united and we can accomplish so much more. I want you to think about your own life today, because I don't know if you're like me, but there are certain memories that can never fade off the landscape of my mind. Certain memories that stay there forever because they have been etched on my heart by God. I can remember as a young man his calling when he said, I want you to serve me. Never dreamed in a million years that I'd have the privilege of being a part of the most wonderful church I've ever been a part of in this church. And yet, it all began with oneness. You see, for my story, it all begins by watching somebody who loved him. And as I saw them love him, I didn't even know what it meant. But as my grandmother loved Jesus, it made me think there's something more to life. And let me say to you, there is something more to life. There's something more to life than just existing. But when Jesus went back into heaven, he didn't intend for them to exist. He intended for them to accomplish great things through him.